Thank you so much, ladies. They did a wonderful job, didn't they? I appreciate that sweet spirit, too. Yeah, give them another hand. That's good. Aren't you glad that God forgets? He forgets. Amen, amen, amen. Well, we're happy to have Brother Andrew Albert to preach for us tonight. Been out the staff on, actually graduated from Heartland some years ago and has traveled with him the last few years on staff out there. Appreciate his sweet spirit. We had a nice time with dinner with him, his sweet wife and their little one, and he's a cutie, too. And I appreciate him. But we're just glad to have him. I'm not going to talk anymore. You need to preach. You got time to preach. Thank you, sir. Yes, sir.
Appreciate being here. Well, I am just thankful and grateful for the opportunity to be here, an opportunity to preach. It is a blessing. Don't take it lightly. And I'm grateful for the hospitality that we've been shown already, just been fed well and treated well. And so thank you as a church corporately. Appreciate it. We are from Heartland Baptist Bible College, located in the center of Oklahoma. In Oklahoma City, and you know, there's a bunch of stuff in the back, and I could talk about the school, but I just want to get to the preaching. I really do. So, would you do something if you have any interest whatsoever? Catch us afterwards, talk to us. There's a table out back. There's good music, some books written by Heartland former graduates of Heartland, and such as that. So please come by and talk to us. It's always a good thing to have godly music in your car. Better than an alternative or playing in your house. I know it's been a blessing to my wife. And
wait, is it say Green?
Green. He well, told okay. me before I got up here. He's
all
like,
right, well, that thing does a funny thing. One time, once in a while, it does something really, really weird. And we play with it too much. Let's try it again. Does something funny? Let's try it.
Now. How's that? Is that on?
Yeah. We're good.
So did you hear anything I said, or were you just like, no, anyways, it's a good thing to have some music in your home. So just run by the table and check it out. You know, we're going to be in the book of Haggai. So if you would, if you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's word and turn to the book of Haggai. If you're unfamiliar with where it is, turn to the book of Matthew. And then flip backwards until you find the pages that are stuck together. That's probably the book of Haggai. No, it's three books back from Matthew. Our text is going to be Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, but we just got to get a running start at it. And so I want to read the whole chapter to just kind of fill you in as to where we're at here. So in Haggai chapter 1, the Bible says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. The people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands." Now here's the text that we're in this evening. "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and governor, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord, And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In the 4th and 20th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you so much for just giving it to us, Lord, and allowing it to guide and direct in our lives in such a way, Lord, to guide us and direct us to be right with you and to hear from you. And I'm thankful for, Lord, that it speaks to us and changes us. God, I'd ask that you do that very thing here this evening. We love you and thank you for it. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. So, my son Jay is now 1 year old. And I'm telling you, he knows what no means. He knows what no means because he hears it so often, of course. No, Jay, don't touch that. No. And you know, as a kid, you can't touch anything, it seems like. You know, if he's in the living room, we got to tell him, no, Jay, you can't touch the counter. You can't touch the books under the counter. You know, if he's in the kitchen, Jay, you can't touch the cupboards. If he's in the our room, Jay, you can't touch the bookshelf. If you're in the bathroom, you can't touch anything. If you're in the hallway, you can't touch the light socket. And even in his room, there's things that he knows he can't touch. Even in his own room, what cruel parents would put things in his room that he knows he can't touch? There was this basket of socks that he has. He knows he's not supposed to touch it. But I'm finding this out. When it gets quiet in the house, he's probably up to something. So whenever it's quiet in there, we would walk in there, and of course there would be the basket overturned with his little balled up socks, and he would have one in his mouth, you know, smiling at us, and they'd be everywhere, that sort of thing. But the kid, he knows what no means, and he knows what he can do and what he can't do. He knows his boundaries. He knows he's not supposed to touch the lamp in his room. Well, the other day, my wife told me this story that she was out in the living room, and she heard this crash, and she ran in, and there was the light tumbled over, you know, glass shards everywhere. And there's Jay sitting there. And I said, well, what did he do? Did he look upset? Did he, you know, look remorseful? And she said, no, actually, he looked like he was pretty proud of it. I'm like, not the response you want from your son. Well, you know, when my son, who knows what to do, when he responds in obedience, I respond a certain way. And when he responds in disobedience, I respond in a different way. See, my response is dependent upon his response. If he obeys my voice, thumbs up, it's a good thing. If he doesn't, it's not as good. It doesn't turn out as well. Which makes me ask the question, how does God respond to my obedience to his voice? How is it that God would respond to your obedience to his voice? Now, we're here in the book of Haggai, and I can't just drop into this text and try and make sense of it. I've got to do some background work. So would you stay with me for a little bit? Okay, you understand the nation of Israel and their 70-year history, 70-year captivity. I would imagine that the people here on a Wednesday night know that Israel was in that 70-year captivity because of their complete, repeated disobedience to God. And God said, I'm going to sell you over into captivity to the Babylonians. I'm going to do it. You're going to be there 70 years, but just wait. This is Jeremiah that's prophesying many years before they would actually go into captivity. He said, when you go into captivity, I'm going to raise up a man by the name of Cyrus. The Cyrus wasn't even born, but he says, I'm going to raise up a man by the name of Cyrus. And what he's going to do is he's going to allow you to come back into Jerusalem and build the temple. So what happened, of course, because it was a true message from the Lord, what happened was those the Israelites were in the captivity for that 70 years, and a man on the scene happened to be named King Cyrus of Persia, rose to be the king, and he allowed Israel to go back to Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to allow you now, after these 70 years, to go back to Jerusalem, and you can build the temple that was once destroyed because of your sin. Go back. You can do it. And out of all the people that were there in Babylon, Persia, 50,000 or so chose to go back. It was the 50,000. There was many more, but the 50,000 chose to go back. And the king here, Cyrus, gave them money. He gave them a lot of stuff. He said, go back, build the temple. And all the Jews that stayed there in that time gave them money and gave them anything that they would need to go back and build the temple. So when they went back, what they did is they set up sacrifices and they set up altars and they started singing praises unto the Lord once again. They kept the feast days. They started doing all the things that they hadn't done for years. And it was a great and wonderful time for the nation of Israel, that they could go back into the land and build the temple to let all the world know that God, Jehovah God, isn't dead. He is alive. And it was a blessing. It was a great thing for the nation of Israel. Well, once they got back, they laid the foundation of the temple. And it was the second year, and they laid that foundation of the temple. But there was a group of people that when Babylon took Israel out of that Jerusalem, they left some of the Jews there. Well, over the course of those 70 years, those Jews married Gentiles. They're called Samaritans. Jews and Samaritans hate each other. The Samaritans are half-breed Jews. They're half Jew, half Gentile. And what happened when these Jews were really getting after the work? They laid that foundation. They were singing praises unto God and giving sacrifices. These Samaritans came up to him and said, listen, we're like you. We're just like you. We want to build the temple with you. Let us build the temple with you. And the Jews, knowing that they weren't what they weren't them. They weren't worshiping Jehovah. They were worshiping a form of Jehovah, yet mixed with pagan idolatry. And they said, no, you're not like us. You're not the same as us. And therefore, you can't help with the temple. Well, that upset them. And the Bible makes it clear that these people wanted to frustrate their purpose, they said. So they went back to Persia, these Samaritans. And they went to the king, who now Cyrus is gone, and a new king, Artaxerxes, is on the scene. And they went to this king, Artaxerxes, and says, King Artaxerxes, if you let these people build this temple, I want you to go back and check the record books, because they're a stubborn, rebellious people. And they were. We all know that. But that wasn't the type of stubborn rebellious they were talking about. They said, if you let them build that temple, they're going to build up a wall after that. And after they build that wall, you're not going to get any tribute. You're not going to get paid. You're not going to get that land. They're going to take that land from you. I'm telling you, Artaxerxes, check the record books. They were once a great and powerful nation. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to overthrow you. So Artaxerxes went back and he checked the records. And he found out that Israel was a great nation at one time. And they did rule the land. And they said, listen, we can't have this. I'm not going to let anybody overthrow my kingdom. So he sent them back and he made a decree, no more building of the temple. So they stopped. For 16 years they stopped. The Bible made it clear that they stopped for those 16 long years. But can I just say this? That while the opinions of government and the opinions of man go up and down, you can serve the Lord, you can't serve the Lord, you can serve the Lord, you can't serve the Lord. I'm telling you, God's agenda, God's plan, his program is always the same, and it's build my house, regardless as to what man says. And Israel, what they did when they were told by God to build the house and man to stop building, they chose to stop building for those 16 long years. And a man by the name of Haggai, God's prophet, came to them. And this is the people that he's dealing with. And now, guess what? A new king is on the scene named Darius. And Darius actually gave them liberty to continue building the temple. But because they were so focused on their own desires and their own wants, even though they had freedom, they didn't want to. I mean, why would we? I mean, the Bible makes it clear here in Haggai the chapter 1. They're saying this. I just want to read it. He says in verse number 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying to the people, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. He's saying, listen, Haggai comes to him and says, you're free. Build the temple. Build this house. He gave it to you 16 years ago. And they say, no, it's just not time. The political climate's not right. You know, the money's not there. It's just not the time to do God's work. But then he says in verse number 3, oh, is it time for you, O Israel, to build your house? Because what they were doing in that time is while God had told them to build his house, they started going and building their own house, these elaborate houses that cost an insane amount of money. And they were taking all their money and they were focusing on their own house. And he says, okay, you're telling me that it's not time to build my house, God's house, but you're going to go and do that to your house? That's what he's telling them. And he says to them, consider your ways. And he tells them three different times, he talks about time, how they're spending their time. He says, is it not time? The word I'm going to use is agenda. You know what an agenda is. If I'm going to go into work, I have an agenda. It's lined out. It's like what I'm going to do that day. It's what my time is going to be spent doing. I'm going to be doing this. I'm going to be doing this, 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 this. That's what I spend my time on. And they're saying, no, it's not time to do God's work, but it is time to do my work. And what they were doing is they were focused on their agenda instead of being focused on God's agenda. And what he said to them was, listen, consider your ways. Consider where your time is being spent. He said, ye sow much and ye reap little. You want to drink, but you're still thirsty. You sow much and you reap nothing. You put all your money into a bag with holes. You throw it over your shoulder and you go home. You get home, you open it up and all the money's gone. Why? He says, because you put it into a bag with holes. And he says, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring back wood, and build my house. He said, that's my agenda. Your agenda is spent on your own house. My agenda is for you to spend your time on my house. And he said, listen, consider that I want you to spend your time on my house. And then he tells them this. The reason you don't have all that you are working for, the reason you're, I don't know, doing this and doing that and not having anything, because I blew upon it. God said. It's like they were working so hard, and they were doing all of this work, and they were laboring. There's a man in the field, and he works and works and works and labors. He's got calluses on his hands. His body's sore. He does all of this stuff, and God says, gone. And it's gone. There's nothing left. He says, why? Why did I blow upon it? He says, because every man runs to his own house while my house lays waste. And he says, I'm doing that because you are focused on your agenda and not my agenda. The house of God is waste. It's quite a backdrop to the text that we're in. It's amazing. Well, that's what happened. Up to verse number 12. But here's what Haggai says in verse number 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, and the Lord their God, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Israel responded with obedience and fear. Wait a minute. You're telling me a stubborn, rebellious nation, year upon year upon year of God sending a prophet and rejection of that prophet and sending his word and rejection of that word and sending the word and rejection of that word time and time and time again for hundreds of years, and all of a sudden, wait, the prophet comes and they obey? Woohoo! Israel obeyed. Can you believe it? A stubborn nation obeyed. They heard the word and obeyed. It's that simple. I mean, you know what obedience is. I don't have to go into a long explanation of it. Jay, don't touch that. He doesn't touch it. Good job, son. It's obedience. Fear. It's just a simple awe of God. They had an awe of God. I got to read this verse again. Look at about halfway down through verse number 12. This is so important. It says, with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. So you're saying they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God? Yes. And the words of Haggai the prophet? Yes. Why? Because they were the same thing. There was no difference. You see, what Haggai was preaching was simply, thus saith the Lord. Well, what he was saying is simply what God said. He didn't have to add anything to it. All he was saying was, listen, this is what God said. I want you to do it. And they obeyed the voice of Haggai. They obeyed the preacher as though God was speaking. As though God had sent him. That's what he says. They understood this, that preacher and what he is saying, it's as though, I don't know, maybe God gave him the message. And they obeyed the man as though God gave it to him. Because he did. And when they responded properly to preaching, to the word, it's a great thing what God does. Well, I'm just saying to you today that I know that we can sit in church. I know what it's like to sit in church and just to kind of zone out for the week. Just kind of be there and you're tired and you got a bunch of things on your mind and you can just hear the music, enjoy it, sing the hymns, maybe not even really listen to the words, come to the preaching, tune out. Well, I'm telling you, I think we got to remember something, that when the preacher gets up, when the pastor gets up and he spent the time in the study and he listens and he tries to figure out what God is saying to him, what God is saying through this book is, when it's preached, is as though God is echoing his voice throughout the ages. So I can tell you on God's authority that when I get up here and when I say simply what God said, when I say only what God has said, it's as though God is speaking. Well, you've got some kind of egotistical problem, don't you? Whoa, it is not me that's saying anything other than just saying what God said. I would have no clue what to say to you or to anybody else unless he's already said it. And it's simply my responsibility as a preacher or as a Christian is just to kind of unveil what God said and just show it to you. And it's as though God is speaking today if the preacher's saying what God's already said. It's beautiful. I'm thankful I don't have to come up with something. You all would be in trouble. You're speaking today. And when God speaks, when he speaks to us, we must respond in obedience and fear. Wait a minute. When God reveals to you that your agenda is off, and when your agenda is spent on your own time, God, I want to do this and I want to do that with my time. I want to go deer hunting. Not wrong to do that. I'm just saying outside of his will, it's wrong. God, I want to take my time and I want to put it here. But God's saying, wait a minute. My agenda is simply, no, it's been the same. It's always been the same. And it's build my house. It's build it and build it now. The time that I give you, build it. Build my house. And you want to be over here and you say, no, I'd rather make some money. I'm going to spend my time making money so I can spend it here or spend it there. I want to buy this or buy that. And God's saying, listen, it's fine. Money's great and all fine in that. But listen, what I'm telling you to do is to take the time that I've given you on this earth and build my house. So when it comes time to go soul winning, or when it comes time to knock them doors, or when it comes time to talk to your coworker about Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, spend the time God's giving you wisely. Spend it on his agenda. Because we can spend, listen, this it goes so much more than just a building. And when God laid the message on my heart, I had no clue that you all were going through a building program. But what I am saying is that the building of this house isn't just a building. It is a building, and it should be about building an exterior building. It's all good and fine and right. But Israel, okay, I want to get this right here. The building isn't the church. Okay, we got that. What I'm saying is the people are the church. And when it comes to building his church, what this means for us today is that it means we're building lives. We're going out and telling others about Jesus Christ. And when they're getting saved, and they're getting baptized, and they're becoming a member of the church, and then when they sit in the pew, they're being fed the word of God, and they obey. That is what we're talking about. We're talking about building his house, telling others about Jesus, getting them saved, maturing them in the Lord to repeat the process. But I tell you, we can make some application, couldn't we, to the building out back? I have no clue as to what's going on in the finances. All I'm just really saying is that it could be that God's worked on your heart to give money, but you're saying, that's going to hurt. That's going to hurt. And God's saying, listen, I'm telling you, I want you to build my house. And when God confronts us, it is our simple responsibility to respond in obedience and fear. My time's almost up, so I want to do this quick. So, how did God respond to Israel's obedience to his voice? How did he respond to it? Look at verse number 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message... I'm sorry, let me read that again. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, here's his message, I am with you, saith the Lord. Four-word message, preacher. Four words. Now, don't expect your preacher to come up here Sunday and be like, okay, I've got a four-word message for you. Boom, 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 boom. Good afternoon. See you tonight. I don't think it's going to happen. Not happening. Don't get spoiled with this book. I'm just saying. Four words. I am with you. Can't you just imagine? They just got shredded to pieces, the message before. It was a scathing message, and they're like, oh man, Haggai's back in town, and he wants to talk to us. So they assemble, and it's like they're kind of reeling back, and they're like, oh, what's it going to come? And he says, I am with you. Good night. And he walks away. You see, God responded to their obedience to his voice by assuring them of his presence. Isn't that beautiful? And he assured them of their presence. I'm just going to give them to you up front in two quick ways. He assured them of his presence through his word and through their work. Look at verse number 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. All I'm saying to you, friends, is that when they were obedient to listen to what God had to say, it's like he reached down and he stirred up their heart. He stirred it up a little. He just kind of mixed the pot a bit, and he assured them and said, I'm with you. He assured them through their word, and he assured them through their work, because when he stirred them up, the Bible says that they went and did work. That's not like, you know, they just did a little work here, and putting screwed some nails in, all that kind of stuff. Screwed nails, you know, because that makes sense. They hammered some nails in. No, it means they did some work. They got to work. And what I'm saying is that when we respond in obedience and fear to God and his word, when we respond in obedience to preaching, when we respond in obedience to our devotions in the morning, when we respond to those things, what God's going to do is he's going to assure you in a great way of his presence through his word. He's going to stir you up. He's going to put it in your heart to want to do the work of God. And he's going to put that in your heart. And I'm telling you, when he does that, it's going to stir you a bit. And the work of the Lord is going to get done in ways in which you never thought possible. Oh, they must have just really got, you know, done it by themselves. And they just found the power within them. No, I'm telling you, they said it there, that he stirred them up. It was the Spirit of God that came upon them. And when the Spirit of God came upon them, that's when they did the work. Well, how did the Spirit of God came upon them? Obedience. Yep. To preaching. Yep. To the Word. Simple obedience and fear. It's almost like Solomon nailed that down, didn't he? Fear God, keep his commandments. And God's work comes together. Place will be filled. You'll be doing another building program. Amen. Kicking the walls back. Amen. That work over there will get done. In God's time, God's way. But it simply comes by a church who obeys the word when it's preached. Would you all stand? You know, I don't know what God spoke to you about this evening. I'm sure he does, because that's what he does when preaching takes place, is he just puts it on people's heart to make a decision and to make a choice. That's what we really do in preaching, is we drive people to a decision. And it could be that you're here today and you're struggling with a decision. I'm asking it, and I'm going to pray for you. Would everybody bow their head and close their eyes? Would you just, everybody, bow their head and close their eyes. And can I just ask you a question? Have you been driven to a decision? If you've been driven to a decision tonight, would you? I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? If God has spoke to you and you've been driven to a decision, go ahead. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. I want to pray for you, and I'm going to do that now, and then the invitation can start, and I'm going to turn it over to Pastor. Father, thank you so much for who you are. God, I'm asking you in a great way that you'd help the people that you've confronted lovingly. I know you're just so good to us to speak to us, and it's a good thing that you do. And God, I'm asking you that you'd help them to obey and to respond properly to your word. Give them boldness and give them strength. We love you and thank you for all that you've done. It's in Jesus' name.
Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The piano's going to play. The altar is open. The Lord's spoken to your heart. Would you bring it to him?